You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for your many blessings, especially as we sit in ease and comfort and drinking Starbucks coffee. We think about other people who are not as fortunate, whether it's our brothers and sister in India who are living in tents and yet are so dedicated to your church and give so much of their time and their monies to your glory, even reflected in their buildings, or all those suffering, including Christians and our own fellow Lutherans in Haiti. We thank you for our blessings and pray, dear Father, you be with all these people in each and their own needs. We know that you love them even more than we do, having created them and having sent your Son to die for them. Watch over them, bless them, and encourage all of our people in our church and everywhere to give what they can to help these people in such need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the chapter 9, we were looking at 18 and 19, and really where I left off last Sunday was verse 19, where I was really emphasizing the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. And Harry had a really good comment last week that, and I think that it could be a valid one, that the tails kind of represents maybe the consequences of this false teaching that is represented by the mouth of the horse. And I gave you a whole bunch of passages that refer to the mouth in the book of Revelation, which we're not going to do all over again, because we're sort of understanding chapter 9 as delusions brought about by false teachings. You've heard in cultural discourse or philosophy or news or whatever about different worldviews, different paradigms. Well, technically speaking, there's only one worldview that's right. Christ, God, right? And of course, the world is in rebellion against God and Christ. That all started in the Garden of Eden. So you have all these different worldviews, and they're not the worldview. And that's why the world is the way the world is. And sort of where we ended up last week, and I'm going to read some more a little bit later, I think, from a commentator named Linsky. These mouths of the horses represent all the delusions in the world that are brought about by the wrong concepts and ideas. Like there is no God, or a different idea of God, or a different concept of God, or a denial of original sin. People are basically good, and so forth and so on and so on. And you've probably heard elsewhere and in many other places, ideas have consequences. And that's what chapter 9 is talking about. If people aren't on the same page with God, if they don't have the same worldview as God, that means it's in conflict and rebellion against God, and that has consequences. And that's kind of what we've been saying. And again, later on, a little bit, I'll read a portion from Linsky to kind of encapsulate, summarize what we were trying to say. Now, where I left off, I talked a lot about in the book of Revelation about the mouth, and I was talking about deception. So that's what I'd like to do now. I've got a goodly number of passages here that talk about deception, and that's what I'd like to do and then go forward. First of all, I think I've got two or three in Revelation about deception. So let's look those up in keeping with the powers in the mouth. Revelation 12:9, which we're getting close to, Revelation 12:9, and that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the what? The deceiver. And that's all over the place in all the Bible. And I think it was Ron, I'm not sure, somebody brought up about the meaning of, remember, of diabolos or devil. And the word devil comes from a Greek word that means liar. Do you see that in the Garden of Eden? Oh, you're not going to die. Did God say you're going to die? Oh, you're not going to die. And Satan, that means adversary. So we see that all through there. Let's go to Revelation 13:14. And by the signs that are allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. Now remember, I keep repeating this in case you either forget it or you haven't been with us when I say it. The phrase, those who dwell on the earth, doesn't apply to everybody. That's not Christians and non-Christians. That's a code word in the book of Revelation, meaning unbelievers. Because we believers can't be deceived. So So that's a code word. It deceives unbelievers. And then let's go to Revelation 20. Verse 3, 8, and 10. Revelation 20. 3, 8, and 10. So I'm not going to pick up complete sentences. You just have to get the thrust here. Verse 3, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so he might not what? He might not deceive the nations anymore. And that's a reference to Satan. Let's go to verse 8, in verse chapter 20, verse 8. And will come out to deceive the nations of the four corners of the earth. And then verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them. Now we're going to see some other passages outside of Revelation in just a minute too. The reason this is important, remember I've told you, and you'll see this, if you haven't read it all through yet, you'll get the thrust of this as we go by the weeks and months. Remember, I told you that the book of Revelation is not just told sequentially or chronologically. Rather, it repeats the same time period over and over again, basically the New Testament era from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. So all these different images that we see, and I'll point this out every once in a while, overlap. They're going over the same time period from a different perspective with different imagery. And sometimes the imagery is more clear than other times. As we told you, chapter 8 was hard and chapter 15 is going to be a little bit hard. But if we know that we're repeating it all the time, we know, maybe God knows we're a little thick, right? So he's going to say it over and over again. Especially when we get to chapter 12, you're going to see it so clear what we've been seeing in symbols. And I'll bring that to your attention. It's going to be so clear, I won't have to do that much interpreting for you. It's going to be so clear to you. See? But if he's going over the same thing, we're talking about the same realities. And that's why I wanted to show you the idea of deception there. Now, let's go back to the idea of deception in more clear words in the rest of the Bible. So let's go to Matthew 24, and then after we do this, we'll get back on track again. So Matthew 24, and let's see, we'll do 4 and 5, and then 11 and 24. So Matthew 24, 4 and 5. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Okay, that's 4 and 5, correct? Let's do verse 11. "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And then verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Of course, the elect can't be led astray, but if possible, even the elect. Okay, let's go a few more and then we'll move on. Let's do 1 Corinthians 6, 9. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 15, and 33. So, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do not be what? Deceived. Do not be deceived. Let's go to verse 15. Verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take them members of Christ and make them members of prostitutes?" No. And it goes on from there. The idea is, do you not know? Because somebody may be what? Deceiving them. And let's try verse 33 and see if that works too. 33, verse 33. Long chapter, 33. Verse 33. Okay, let's try another one. Let's go to Galatians 6, 7. Galatians 6, 7, 2012 in the New Study Bible. "Do not be what? Deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And we could go on. I can't go on and on and on and on. We already spend a lot of time looking at other Bible passages, but there's other passages. Because here's the point. The main power of evil, the main power of Satan, is deception. The big lie. That's what it was in the Garden of Eden, and that's the way it always is. Because Isn't that the way the worldviews are communicated? Worldviews are communicated with the mouth and with words. And if it's the truth, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if it's a lie and deception, and many people believe the lie and the deception, as we'll see in the last one we're going to look at, and then we'll move on. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which is, we don't have time to do this now, we did this a little bit with the book of Revelation, we may do it later, a lot about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, but we want 2:3, I hope. Maybe we'll put 1 and 2 a little bit in the context because of what we're talking about in Revelation. 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. Deceive you in any way. So that's really what the book of Revelation is kind of all about. Let's go back to Revelation and we're going to move on. Now, we're going to have to slow down again because this is really important. Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues and things that we were talking about, they did not what? They did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, or wood, which cannot see or hear, nor did they repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality. Let me kind of encapsulate it for you, and then we're going to hear about Linsky in just a minute. They didn't repent of the wrong worldview. They had the wrong God, and therefore everything else becomes an idol. And even our day, government can become an idol. Anything can become an idol if it's not the real God, right? So the first part of that verse is they have the wrong God, and because they have the wrong God, it's reflected in how they live. And they didn't repent. Now, this is a really important part of Revelation. So let's look at a couple of things in Revelation run through here, and then I'll get to that Linsky quote in just a minute. Let's look at Revelation and the idea of repentance. Go back to Revelation 2:5, where we read, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen," and what does it say? "Repent and do the works." So I just told you in Revelation 9:19-20, the false worldview and having the wrong God then leads to wrong deeds as well. So to repent means to have the true God and to get back on track with that. Let's go to, let's try 16:2, Revelation 16:2, and see if that works. No. It's still chapter 2. That's what I did. Chapter 2, verse 16. 2, let's try 16. If that's right, then I'm on track again. 2:16. Okay, thank you. I always like that to hear that. 2:16. Therefore what? Repent. And then also verse 21 and 22. Go to 21 and 22. Remember, this is to the seven churches, right? 21 and 22. I give her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. That's what we heard in chapter 9:20, right? They refuse to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw in great tribulation. Now remember at this point here, if you weren't with us or you don't remember, this is not physical adultery. This is spiritual adultery, which is very commonly taught in the Old Testament. In other words, she is a false prophetess, a different religion, and she's influencing Christians, and that's spiritual adultery. God often accused the people in the Old Testament of spiritual adultery, chasing after other gods, because you know, even in the New Testament, Old Testament, God often compares himself, I am your husband. If you go after gods, other gods, you're committing what? Spiritual adultery. And that's what's being said there too. Chapter 3:3. Remember then what you received and what? Heard. Remember the idea of mouth and deception? Mouth, you've heard the truth. And then what does he say? Keep it and repent. And repent. Okay, still chapter 3, verse 19. 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Okay, then we had chapter 9, 20 and 21. Now we're ready for chapter 16, 9 and 11. Chapter 16, 9 and 11. 16:9. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. Now, see how similar this sounds to chapters 8 and 9 that we've been in? Because there's overlapping. They say, they did not what? They did not repent and give him glory. And then verse 11, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent. Now let's go back to chapter 9. I'll start moving a little faster here. When you study the whole book of Revelation, it's depressing. Unless you remember who wins in the end. Yeah. But it's not going to be easy. Matter of fact, our Lenten series this year is going to be The Christian and Cross-Bearing. Which, if you've been in a lot of my studies, this sounds the exact opposite of the theology of glory, doesn't it? I don't like this part of Christianity. It's a lot about suffering. Okay? And here's the point. As we get deeper into Revelation, you'll see this. When you take the total humanity, totality of humanity, and I can't give you a percentage, but it'll be a relatively small percentage of the totality of humanity that will be true believers. It'll always be small. And what's even more alarming as we go into this, we'll see this too, already getting in chapter 11. I'll bring this up in chapter 11. If that's not bad enough, we even have false Christians and false churches that make it even worse. That's what we're going to get into. Okay. Let's go then. We talked about repentance. That's verse 20. Let's keep going back in that, and then I'm going to get to the Linsky quote. The rest of mankind who were not killed, they did not repent of the works. We did all that, nor did they, verse 21, repent of their murders, etc. So I think that's all I want to say on that. Let me read this Linsky quote. Some of you might be familiar with Linsky. Are you familiar with Linsky? Yeah, he wasn't a Missouri Synod Lutheran, but he was a conservative Lutheran scholar that taught at the Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And if you're familiar with the old American Lutheran Church, the old ALC, that was sort of his background. And he has some weaknesses here or there, but overall he's pretty good. He's used a lot in the Missouri Synod. And please bear with me. This is a little bit long, not super long, but a little bit long. Bear with me because I think he kind of summarizes what I've been trying to tell you the last two or three Sundays. And then we might pause there. It's a good place to pause for your comments and questions. If we have time, we'll get into chapter 10 there. So this is Linsky's comments, especially on the thrust of the whole chapter, but specifically verses 19, 20, 21 to the end of chapter 9. The pointed explanation that the power of the horses is in their mouths is added. For the third time, attention is drawn to the horses' mouths. The mouths do the killing. There are riders, but none have weapons of offense. We are told by those who think of cavalrymen, especially wild Turkish riders, that the flaming colors of their mark them as warriors. But where are their sabers? Where are their weapons and lances? There are none. Nor do these riders kill. The horses do that with their mouth. The riders show only that they are not wild, riderless horses. These horses are armies, and not vast roving herds. The color of the riders match only the fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouths. Now that's all in chapter 9. You've got that in front of you. Of these millions of horses, they are supernatural, like the swarms of grasshoppers we read about in chapter 8. They belong together, even as in this chapter, they are paired, the one in order to torment, the other in order to kill. Supernatural and equally monstrous is the power in their tails. Here, too, we have an explanation. Their tails are like unto snakes having heads. That was in the text. Like the hair of Medusa, one of the Greek mythology. The power of the grasshoppers was also in their tails. These, however, have scorpion stings. We talked about that. Yet, in this respect, the grasshopper tails with scorpion stings and the horse's tails with snake heads are alike. While they do not kill, they do hurt. The same verb is used in connection with both. This hurting is the minor curse brought by the hellish horses. Here are millions of these horses who have such monstrous tails. Horses that kill by belching forth fire, smoke, and brimstone, that hurt with tails like snakes having heads, mates to grasshoppers, in the previous chapter, with scorpion tails and stings that cause torment. This symbolism, in our estimation, points to, now listen carefully, because I agree with this. This symbolism, in our estimation, points to the world curse in its ultimate stage, delusions. That's the key word for you. Delusions of hell overrunning what should be Christian nations. Does that sound familiar? Delusions of hell that overcome what should be Christian nations. A quick pause here. We talk about this occasionally, and some of you may know this independent of me. Has Western culture changed a little bit in the last couple of centuries? That's what we're talking about. They have brought this killing curse upon themselves. In the fifth curse, the abyss of hell sends out swarms. In the sixth, there are not merely swarming hordes, but armies of them, with ranks and files of an organization. While these are just as hellish with their fire, smoke, and brimstone, tails of snake with heads, they come from the river, the great one, Euphrates. Remember, we said that was the symbol for the boundary of what's on the other side, or the great enemies of God. For these ultimate killing delusions arise in the greatest world nations and spread like organized military forces that hurt and kill everywhere. In other words, what he's saying is, make sure you get this. Instead of picturing literally armies being sent out by some nation, now listen carefully, here's the point. It's ideas and concepts that are being sent out that deceive and ultimately bring what, eventually, sooner or later? Destruction and consequences. Because ideas have consequences. That's what we're doing with this. Have these grasshoppers and these armies already been let loose in the world? One may dispute regarding that. By the way, this is written about 1930. John saw each vision complete, each one a picture, each one a frightful woe. Yet surely these two delusions continue a long time, even to the final day of judgment, which is true because we're going to get to that in chapter 11. And you'll see how 8, 9, 10, 11 fit together as we go through here. The question is, this is written about 1930 approximately, have they started? For myself, the author here, I believe they have. Wave after wave after wave of delusion sweeps out from the great nations that should be Christian. Totally irreligion, atheism, any number of false philosophies, religious skepticism, atheistic science, and its subversion of morality. Remember how we said belief and morality are connected? Every part of that feels what we read here. The killing which John saw is not merely physical. Apollyon, you remember, said that destruction rides high. God knows how much is yet to follow. But if these two woes have yet not started, if the blasts that sweep through the world are not yet these hellish ones, at least in their incipiency, my mind staggers at what is yet to come. Now at last, here at the end of the sixth curse, John was permitted to see the hardness and the impenitence which, in spite of this extreme severity of the last judgment, persisted. Those who were not swept away by these plagues, these lashings, these blows, did not repent. Note the fearful repetition, did not repent. There was no change of heart. Keep firmly in mind that this is a vision which was seen timelessly, supernaturally. John saw the whole curse and its result together in a flash. The third of human beings killed or swept away, and with it the rest of the human beings who were not killed in these afflictions, all of them impenitent and not brought to repentance by anything God can do. In these visions, John saw nothing whatever in regard to Christians. We're going to revisit that, and I'll show you how that all fits in, because we're going to get back to the Christian church in chapter 10 and 11. These visions reveal only so much and no more. To insert more and to bring in true Christians in this picture causes confusion. Just about done here. We are told by some interpreters that the high cultural advance will not prevent this grossest reversion to idolatry. Ever get that? Let me read that again. We are told by some interpreters that the high cultural advance in Western society will not prevent this grossest reversion to idolatry. But this is a vision and not literalism. The picture is that, what we're seeing here, is the grossest paganism. Does that sound a little bit familiar? But a picture of what the delusion of men shall be. We think of what is already is, despite the fact, the gospel has been preached for centuries. The picture is drawing negatively, not repent, so as not to worship, in verses 19, 20, and 21. All mental fictions in regard to God, all repudiations of the triune God, all godliness and conceptions of man as being an animal, are here being made equal to demon and idol worship, even as they are nothing else. The God of the pagan, the Jew, the Mohammedans, of the irreligious scientist, of the intellectualist, etc., is a demon, as here portrayed. When despite the gospel, the world is filled with the violation of the first commandment, have no other God before me, the seventh trumpet blast, which is the last one, is not far off, which we'll get in chapter 11. What was said in regard to the first table, have no other gods before me and all that, is also true with regard to the second table. That's commandments 4 through 10, about our relationship with a fellow man. And they did not repent from their murders. These are some of the gross vices, call them pagan if you will. Some puzzle about the word translated NIV, what's in 21? Is it say, what's verse 21 say in the NIV? Sorcerers, yeah. Yeah, the reason he's saying this, in the Greek word, it's a word that we get our English pharmaceuticals. But it doesn't mean pharmaceuticals. In the context, it means like sorcerers and witchcraft and things like that. Since witchcraft is usually listed in the first table as a crime against God, here it seems to appear in the second. Witchcrafts are here listed besides murders as being used against men, which is rather obvious. Okay. Witchcraft is here listed on the basis of the Old Testament. Now, listen carefully again, because here comes the point he's trying to make. Witchcraft is here listed on the basis of the Old Testament, just like the idols and their Old Testament description, and exactly like the other three crimes, now here it comes, as a mark of devil paganism, which corrupted God's people in the what? In the Old Testament. You know, even child sacrifice, right? And the prophets had to deal with. As murders include far more than actual bloodshed, fornication far more than this gross sin, and thefts far more than actual stealing. So we regard witchcraft as implying far more than evil charms or poisonings. We refer to all the devilish spells cast upon man. The sixth trumpet blast reveals to John the world in its final impenitence. What is left? The answer is found in connection with the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. Which we'll finally get to. And you'll see how this all pieces together as we go verse by verse, especially through chapter 10. This is Linsky. It's pretty well known. R.C.H. Linsky. L-E-N-S-K-I. Yeah. This is probably one of the better commentaries he has, too. Okay, let's conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.